Let's take our Bibles out again this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 11. And this morning we're going to consider the last several verses. Start at verse 25 and we'll go to the end of the chapter. I did consider breaking this down into two sermons, but we're going to look at this entire passage together, both the prayer and the comfort of Jesus. And so we have before us Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 30. Hear now the word of God. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Thus far, the reading of God's inspired, very comforting word this morning. Let us pray. Shine within our hearts, loving Lord, with the true light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your word and the comfort that we have here now. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to these final words in chapter 11. Not the final words of Jesus, but just the final words of this particular section of the Gospel of Matthew. And we see again another change in direction. A change in who Jesus Christ is addressing. And we see two of them in our passage. Jesus now is praying and comforting us with these words. Jesus directs his words in prayer to his Father in heaven. And you see that there at the beginning in verses 25 and 27. And then Jesus directs his words to you. And he comforts you with only the comfort that Jesus Christ can give. And you see that in verses 28 through 30. And those two messages make up the outline for the sermon. Very easy and very simple for us. Jesus prays. Jesus comforts. And we'll see this theme. Jesus thanks God for his wisdom and comforts us with his work. Jesus thanks God for his wisdom. That's another way of saying Jesus thanks God for his word, his revealed will. And then he turns right around. And because of that revealed will, he comforts you in what Jesus Christ is going to do for you. Looking in verses 25 and through 27, Jesus simply stops in the middle of answering people's questions and responding to people's tension, and he prays. Now, some see this more as Jesus stating what he prays about on his own time, instead of more like Nehemiah in the presence of the king there, just stopping and praying. This is a prayer. This is a prayer. For he is addressing his Father in heaven. See, Jesus is praying this prayer because of the work that he is doing and getting ready to do at the cross. And he's thanking the Father that he has revealed this to some people. He's thanking God for wisdom. For wisdom. For wisdom in sending his Son as the suffering servant for his people. Look at verse 25. At this time, Jesus said, you know, at this moment, Jesus is continuing to answer the tensions and the stress that people have about the messianic expectations of Christ. What is he going to do what the Messiah is supposed to do? And so he's responding to that tension. His attention is now is focused in a sense two different directions. On the one hand, Jesus turns to his Father in prayer, while on the other hand, Jesus turns his attention to his people who are gathered to hear his word, to hear his good news, and to turn to him by faith, to listen. And so Jesus is about to say, what he's about to say is for your great benefit. Look at what he says. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Considering the opening words here of Jesus' prayer, we must understand how Jesus starts this prayer. He begins with adoration. Adoration. Some translations say, I praise you. Some translations say, I thank you. This is adoration. This is looking to God, saying, I can't help but praise and thank you. You see, at the heart of Jesus' adoration is praise and thankfulness. Praise and thankfulness. And what you must see clearly at this moment is the reason why the Catechism says about prayer in question and answer 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer gives us a clear focus as to what Jesus is revealing to us. The answer says, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of Him. And notice how it ends. It ends the same way it began. And render thanks unto Him for them. Prayer, from beginning to end, is thanking God for what He is and for what He has done. That's all prayer is. That's all prayer is. And so notice our chief part of prayer is thankfulness. Thankfulness. The thankfulness we are to render under God. And so this adoration is simply praising God and thanking God for who He is, which is exactly what Jesus does here with the rest of the passage. When He says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus calls God Father. Do not overread that. That's not happened before. They've called upon the name of God, but not one of them has ever sat here and called God Father until now. Jesus does this. Jesus does this because He is the only begotten of the Father. He needs no adoption. There's no legal documentation for this. No adoption. He is the only begotten of the Father. Jesus first points to this personal relationship that He has with God the Father. Then He points to God's sovereign position. Lord of heaven and earth. See, the sovereignty is seen with the rest of Jesus' prayer concerning with those things that are hidden versus those things that are revealed. And look there. See, He goes on to say, and the reason why Jesus is praying the Father, why He's thanking God, notice this, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants, babes. Considering these words, you must understand not only the message that Jesus is saying, but also the tone in which He is saying this. There is a tone behind these words. And the message is clear. It's clear and it is simple. We can get it. It is so clear and simple that even a 5-year-old could get these words and understand. You see that? An infant and a babe can get this. What He's being said. And we notice at the beginning here, he brings up the wise, the intelligent, the wise and the prudent. And there's two focal groups, two people that are that receive this that he has in mind here. While they think they're wise in their own eyes, Jesus is pointing out that they're actually foolish. While they think that people have to go to them in order to find answers and solutions, what we find out is Jesus' word says those that make themselves wise are actually fools. And so you have on the one hand, and this is part of the people that are in the group that Jesus is here and around, you have the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And Jesus is saying, look, they've made themselves wise, and they've made themselves out to be the greats in society. But notice, Jesus says, God has actually hidden the truth from them. And he's given it to those humble religious babes, infants. He's given to them salvation. So the wise and the prudent are those who think that because they refrain from X, Y, and Z, because they don't do X, Y, and Z, because they're not like that sinful tax collector over there beating his chest, but because they were raised up in the church, because they had the catechism memorized, they've made it into heaven. They've done X, Y, and Z. And they must have made it because of their good works. These positioned wise men raise their nose up to others. They look down on others because, well, they're too wise to deal with too simple of a person. They're not going to get it. I'm here simply to talk to the same people that have the same catechism memorized. They're not going to understand. See, in all reality, notice what Jesus says. God has, in a sense, placed a veil over their eyes that they don't even know who Jesus is. They can't even tell Jesus. This is the religious leaders. But there's another group that the Bible ends up going after, those people that make themselves wise in their own eyes. And Paul will go after them in 1 Corinthians. They're the Greek philosophers of their day. They sought wisdom in themselves. Wisdom in their own eyes. This too is a dangerous path. One tries to seek the path of the world while in the church. The other one is seeking the path of the world while out in the world. Both are dangerous. Paul would say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:27-31, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, with these words, it is easier to understand the tone of Christ's words. We got the message. Hear the tone. It is one with sarcasm and one with irony. Because people hear this. See, there's irony here. For those who claim to have their theological I's dotted and their doctrinal T's crossed, actually, at the end of the day, don't know what they're talking about. They're just a clanging cymbal, making noise. While those who humbly admit they don't know what they're talking about, they're the ones that are actually heading in the right direction. They're the babes in Christ who see their complete need for him. Continue to look at Jesus' prayer in 26 and 27. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Again, God is sovereign. You see that here with verse 26. And all of this happens. This, this hidden will, this hiding his wisdom from some and revealing it to others. Notice what verse 26 says. It is according to his good pleasure. It is well-pleasing in his sight. For those who raise themselves up in their own eyes, in the eyes of others, they will be humbled. While those who, with head bowed to Jesus' sovereign hand, and when they pray to him for help, Christ's gracious hand raises their chin up to look at his glory and to see his beauty and to understand his wisdom. When you approach God as a babe in Christ, you find all that you need. You find all that you need. And it is at that moment that you begin to grow in the Holy Spirit. Approaching God as an equal only shows yourself to be one of unbelief, an unbelieving, impenitent sinner. But to approach him as one who needs grace shows that you understand true faith. It is a gift. It is not something that you've done, but it is something that has been given. You see, in the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus is revealing the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and the only way to salvation is through him. Jesus can do this because look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. All things here in this verse refers back to the knowledge that is being revealed, this wisdom that is being revealed. Those whom the Father has called from eternity past has been given to the Son, and all of Jesus' words in this passage is for them. This is for them. So the elect have been delivered to Jesus so that Jesus can deliver them from the Father's wrath, from their sin, from the tyranny of the devil, from the politics of this world, and from the evils of the flesh. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus has all things you will ever need for your salvation. You have none of it. He has all of it. You turn to him. See, this understanding that all things in our passage deals with God's divine revelation, which Jesus points to next. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Again, seeing this revelation being given to Jesus is that the elect of Christ can know all that they need to know in order to be saved. There's assurance here. There's assurance here. This is the wisdom of God. This is seen with these words. In order to be saved, you must know the Father. Look at that. Look, we're going to walk through. You must know the Son. You must know the Father. And you must know anyone who recognizes the Father but does not recognize the Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Son. They don't know the Father. They're a heretic. They don't get it. They are false. For only Jesus Christ, in the pages of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, only he has revealed the Father. Creation doesn't reveal the Father. Creation reveals a Creator. It is only here, in the words of Jesus, that you have the Father revealed. It is only here. This is the only place. You need Jesus to reveal all that you need for salvation. And he's doing that with these words. Jesus is the key to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. He's the key to the kingdom. This key is not only seen with his words, his wisdom, but it is also seen with what he's accomplished through his work. And this takes us into verses 28 and 30. We have seen the wisdom of God in 25 through 27, not revealing salvation to everyone, but to those whom Jesus Christ has worked for. And this is the direction now that 28 through 30 takes us. His work, what Christ is doing for his people. So look at verse 28. The first three words, probably some of the most beautiful words in all of Holy Scripture. Jesus says to you, come to me. Before we get to the rest of this, notice Jesus is calling you to come to him. This is his calling. Understand this call. This call follows this prayer. This call follows the prayer, and we know only those who are elected will come to Jesus, even though there are some who respond, they don't belong. Yes, we know all that. Yes, it's true, but Jesus is still calling you to go to him. Come to me. A person's eternal destiny is hidden from us. It is a secret that only God knows. The person sitting who hears the call of Christ can be assured of their election when they begin to feel that wonderful fruit of the Spirit in expressing humility, repentance, and turning to Christ. And that is what we see here. Come to me. This brings us to those who are going to hear the call of Christ. The babes of verse 25. The infants of verse 25. Only those who humble themselves before Jesus Christ will truly gather to his side. Only those who humble themselves are truly needing Jesus Christ. And they bow to him. This humility is seen with the next set of words. All who are weary and heavy laden. Those who are weary or those who labor simply points to the internal agony that they experience upon hearing the word of God, and they then know the greatness of their sin and misery. Look at those words. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. This goes to that internal struggle of understanding that at the end of the day, we will never be good enough to get into heaven in and of ourselves. This is it. This is what makes you heavy and labor and weary. This is what makes you, your chin fall to your, when you hear the law, your head falls down because you know, I've broken every single one of these. If this is the standard on how to live, I'm going to hell. This is the heaviness. Where the law finds us. But the law directs us. The law points us. It tutors us as children to Jesus Christ. To hear these words. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, all who understand their sin and misery, and I will give you rest. Look to Jesus. The only source of rest. See, the law of God points to your rest when it speaks of the Sabbath. That's the whole point. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that gives you rest. Jesus is the only one that can give you rest from the heaviness of the law, from the guilt that the law brings upon your shoulders. He's the only one that can remove that. Only Jesus can give you rest from the burden of the law. Only Jesus can take on the labor that you're supposed to do. Your misery. Your curse. What you deserve. And He delivers you from it. He takes it away. Only Jesus can give you rest. And He does this. And then notice what He gives you. He gives you an easy yoke and a light burden. Consider the next verses. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, the yoke of Christ are His words, His instructions, His wisdom that we've already considered. And you can see this in the connection with the fact that you're supposed to learn from Him. You turn to Him. You learn from Him. And so while at the same time the yoke of Christ deals with His work, we have right here that it's also what He has revealed. Namely, that Jesus Christ is here to accomplish all things for us, both body and soul. And then His Spirit applies His work to our lives. That is what we learn from Christ. That He is doing it all. And so when you take upon you the yoke of Christ, you are wearing His completed work. Accomplished for you. You see, that in turn then teaches you that there is nothing you need to do to add to it. It's completed. It's done. There's not more additions that need to be made. There's not any revisions. There's not any second additions. There's no remodeling to His work. It's complete. It's perfect. And this is great. This is marvelous in our eyes, is it not? This is wonderful. Jesus gives us reasons. Every time you see the word for here, for I am gentle, for my yoke is easy. Look at these two reasons now. We'll start with the first one. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, as Jesus calls you to Himself, He is giving you rest. He's giving you rest. First of all, it's because His rest is given to you because He is a gentle Savior. He is gentle. He has humbled Himself on your behalf. He is lowly in heart. He doesn't puff Himself up. See, this is getting to that revealed word from the book, from the prophet Isaiah, that Jesus is on the one hand the suffering servant, and on the other hand, He's also the good shepherd. And when you put these two together, you have a good shepherd who's willing to lay His life down for His sheep. Consider that. Considering that suffering servant, the good shepherd, the suffering servant, gently guides His flock from feeding place to feeding place, from Sunday to Sunday, where you can feed upon His Word. He's good to you. He knows when you need to be discipled and when you need to be disciplined. And He knows when you need to be comforted. He knows when it is time to shear His sheep. He knows. He knows His sheep. And His sheep know Him. He is the great suffering servant who lays down His life for His sheep so that they don't have to. He has done it all. See, Jesus Christ has done all of this so that you can find rest for your souls. This is what He has done. You can live life now knowing that you are safe from the eternal wrath of God. Safe from hell. Having to have the fear of the fire and the torment and hell. Safe from this world. nothing they can do to you that'll separate you from Jesus Christ. Because Christ has so purchased you, 100% of you, by His blood. You are His. Consider verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is Jesus' closing reason. So Jesus' yoke, or again, His instructions, are easy to understand. An infant can get it. Notice that's what verse 25 points out. A 5-year-old in our church can understand all they need to know when they sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's there. They know enough. It's there. But they don't stay there. You see, that's the thing that we've got to understand. We don't stay with that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. No, the yoke stays simple, but because of our sinfulness and because of our hard hearts at times, we don't like to hear what God has to say about Himself. And so we make things difficult. But the Bible is very simple and very easy to understand. The problem is not with the Bible being easy. The problem is with us trying to take the yoke off and do it our own way. Tear our own path. Christ says His yoke, His instruction is easy. And it remains easy. It remains very simple. And my burden is light. That's the last part here. This points to the work of Christ. This burden is light for you to bear because Christ has accomplished all that the law and the prophets said you needed to accomplish. You understand? There's nothing more that you need to do. You can die now and be happy in Christ. There's no X, Y, or Z about it. There's nothing more that you need to do. This is the beautiful truth in Christ. Christ has accomplished all of the law. All that the yoke required of you, Christ did. And then Christ applies His work. That burden He made and He accomplished, He then applies to you easily and lightly. So now that it appears, when God the Father looks upon you, it appears now as you wear the yoke of Christ and the burden of Christ, it appears as if you completed all of the law and had never broken any of it. As long as you accept such work of Christ with a believing heart, that's how the Father sees you. That's how the Father sees you. Every aspect of the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And with the Spirit's application, Christ's work is now placed upon your life, as the Catechism says, as if you kept all of the law. As if you did it. From conception on. And so consider the yoke of Christ and the burden that is set upon you is easy and light. Repent and trust in His completed work on your behalf. Trust in Him. Christ has done it all. You cannot add to His work. You trust in His work. You don't have to bear His load. He bore it. And it is easy upon our shoulders. Trust in Christ. He carried the load for you. We close with this closing passage in John 10:11-15. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep, scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And here it is. And I lay my life down for the sheep. This is what Christ has done for you. Trust in that work of Christ, in the wisdom of God. And you can enjoy your rest in Him. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these comforting words from Jesus Christ. That with a believing heart, His good works, His perfect righteousness has been placed upon our shoulders. We have been clothed in His righteousness. That His instruction is easy and that His burden that is light because He has accomplished it all. He broke His back so that we don't have to. And so we thank You that there we see the Good Shepherd, the suffering servant, taking on what we deserve so that we could have rest in Him. May we enjoy that reality that there is genuine rest in Jesus Christ. And may we find in Him the rest of our souls. We pray now as the Lord taught us how to pray, saying,